All right, so we're going to study how to deal with fear. So a common, very, very common subject with the human race, right? Doesn't matter where you live, human race has to deal with fear. All right, so we've taken a look at some subjects before this. This is lesson four. We've taken a look at the causes of guilt, and some people carry guilt with them for decades and decades, and it's unhealthy. If you've gone to God and repented, you've gone to the people that you need to go to and repented, that should suffice because Jesus' blood continues to wash away your sins. All right? Talked about conditioning. Where does conditioning come from when you're very, very young? Your parents, right? Your parents can condition you with guilt or how to handle guilt correctly or how to handle guilt incorrectly. So we can be conditioned. We also talked about regret. And to me, this is an amazing example of the one of the thieves on the cross, the one that Jesus said, "I will see you in paradise." He showed regret, and he said that he believed that Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus said, "I will see you in paradise." Where did that regret lead him to? Led him to paradise. So having regret doesn't have to be extremely awful. Having regret can be helpful. It's just when we take that regret and we hold on to regret for years and years and years, it becomes very, very unhealthy. What's in your toolbox? All right, so we mentioned that all of us have a toolbox. We all reach down. We all pick up tools. Last week, almost got in an accident. Somebody came over in my lane and I had a screech on my brakes. So could that raise anger? Yeah. Surprise? Of course. So what's in your toolbox? Could it be the fruit of the Spirit? Joy, love, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, patience. Are those things that you could have in your toolbox? So when something is happening with you or to you, instead of pulling out something like anger, malice, jealousy, envy, you can reach down and pull something else out of your toolbox if you have it inside your toolbox. From the Mayo Clinic, the best way to control anxiety is to make use of the opposite side of your brain. While anxious thoughts occur on one half of your brain, the thought of gratitude occurs on the other. Best way to calm your anxiety, become a person of gratitude. That's what Mayo Clinic says. Use the other side of your brain. The opposite side of your brain has to do with gratitude. The other side of the brain wants you to be anxious, creates anxious thoughts. So why not go back, use those tools that you have, start concentrating on gratitude, and to see if that melts the anxiety away. Overcoming worry. We talked about actually analyzing why you're worried about something, the situation, and pray about it, of course, right? Pray hard. And then also make sure that you take an appropriate plan. You make up an appropriate plan about what you're worried about. Just don't let it fester. A lot of times what we worry about could be serious. And sometimes what we worry about, I have a slide coming up that's kind of amazing. The solution to worry comes through analysis, prayer, action, acceptance, service, trust. Something might happen that alters your life, but your life doesn't have to be wrecked because of what has happened, right? It doesn't have to go south all the way, right? Your life can be altered but not wrecked. And then there's controllable worries. Ask yourself, what can I do about this? Gather your facts. Don't jump to conclusions. If I said how many people do that, raise your hand. I wonder how many people in the audience would do that. Jump to conclusions. Very, very normal human reaction, isn't it? Very, very normal thing. I'm going to worry about this, and I'm going to jump to this conclusion immediately. Immediately. Without gathering facts. Brainstorm solutions. Maybe it's just not you. Maybe there's other people that you could involve into what's in your life, and you want to brainstorm with them. Create an action plan. Decide a course of action. To me, this reading about this is all new to me. Worry is worry. I'm worried. This. There was no thought in my mind about actually creating some kind of action. Now there is. Examine your thoughts. Question the assumptions. We all have human assumptions. You have to question them, whether they're true or not, right or wrong. Consider alternative perspectives. Why did that person say that? Why am I worried? What's my perspective on this? Then also assess the likelihood of it happening. I'll say that later. Identify helpful thinking patterns. First one. We're going to talk about catastrophic worrying in just a little bit. There's emotional reasoning, believing that because you feel something, it must be true. I feel this, so it must be true because I feel that way, and that's not necessarily true. Our brains are extremely, extremely complex. We might feel something, and it's not going to be true. It will be false. Seeing things with no middle ground. You have one extreme over here and another extreme over here, but you don't see anything in the middle that could be true. So that's important also. All right, catastrophic thinking. Thinking is a cognitive dissertation that occurs when people have a hard time weighing the likelihood of certain outcomes and believe that terrible or catastrophic outcomes, which are highly unlikely, become, in one's mind, salient and extremely likely. All right, catastrophic thinking. I'm going to be honest. I had catastrophic thinking today. You won't even believe what I was doing. I was dropping this. No. You won't believe what I was doing. I was going down the turnpike. I was heading for my son's house in Fort Lauderdale. And I was delivering a chair. That's what I was doing this morning. Something, I didn't plan it, it just happened and I had to go. So I went. And there was all this construction and all these big semis. And wherever I went, a big semis had to be around me. There's something attractive about my car that semis like. I don't know what it is. They're all there. My adrenaline went up, my cortisol went up, and I was thinking, wow, could something happen? I've had three blowouts in my life with my tires. Two have happened on the turnpike going to Fort Lauderdale. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen again. Was I praying? Absolutely, all the way down to Fort Lauderdale I was praying. I had catastrophic thinking. So, but here I am, my car's fine, I'm standing before you, no catastrophe happened, I drove all the way there, all the way back. Very nice. The biology of catastrophic thinking involves overactivity in the brain regions and linked to heightened threat sensitivity and pain processing driven by neurochemical release that create a fear stress response. Strengthening neural pathways for negative spirals. After rooted in past trauma or anxiety, making the brain learn to expect the worst. What was my past trauma? Having two blowouts on the highway. That was my past trauma. So when I'm heading down with all this construction on the right and left of me, all the way, almost all the way down to Fort Lauderdale, and all I could think of is somebody, you know, left a spike in the middle of the road, and I'm going to run over it, and that's it. But this comes from a preacher up north, talked to me about this, and this comes from his study and what he read about, and it says that 91% of what we worry about never comes true. 91%. Isn't that something? All right, how to deal with fear. Certain fears have a purpose. Fear of a car makes you get out of the way. How many people played in the street when they were little? I don't even know if people are allowed to do that anymore. We played in the street. We played football in the street. And if a car came, we knew it. It was never a surprise. What did we yell? Car! Car! You yell car, and everybody's, you know, everybody just goes like that. And nobody got hit. But the fear of that getting hit made us get out of the way, right? Being fearful of a red-hot stove causes us to stay away. Moses instructed to fear Jehovah in Deuteronomy, and then Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. A function of fear is to lead us away from evil or harm. That's a function that God has given us in fear. So this evening, we're going to talk about fearing God, right? We're also going to talk about passages that say, have no fear. Both those two elements are in the Bible. Fear God, and God turns around and says, have no fear. All right, so just remember that fear does have its function. The next time that you're afraid, fear does have its function. The person that almost ran me off the road on Military Trail, I reacted well, I think. I screeched on the brakes. There was no collision. Did it raise my fear level? Absolutely. For a little while, right? For a couple of seconds, my fear level went up. And I was able to control the car, put on the brakes, avoid a collision. And that person saw me, by the way, also, and turned the car over to the left immediately. All right, phobias. All right, so phobias are defined as irrational fear. Not rational fear, irrational fear. I thought some of these were kind of funny. All right, fear of heights, acrophobia. Fear of clowns. I can't see it all that well. All right, you read it. All right, so fear of closed spaces, claustrophobia. Fear of open spaces, agoraphobia. Some of these, I've never met anybody with agoraphobia. I've met people with claustrophobia, but not agoraphobia. Fear of flowers. Cheryl Ann is nodding her head, yes. That is something. She stays away from flowers. If she has anxiety over flowers. Fear of flying. People that have fear of flying usually don't fly, I guess. Maybe. I don't know. Fear of birds. Fear of washing. I wonder how many kids have this fear? So, fear of washing. Fear of dogs. A fear of cats. The fear of being afraid. Phobophobia. The fear of being afraid. All right, two of these I have. Two of these are phobias that I have. I don't like heights. I'll climb up a ladder, a short ladder, to change my air filter, so on and so forth. When I was younger, I used to put Christmas tree lights up on the eve of the house. But I was really scared. That was fear. That's phobia. I don't like heights. The other one, remember, this is irrational fear we're talking about, is I'm afraid of clowns. I don't like clowns. I guess my worst thing that could ever happen to me is for me to be on a tall building with a clown, right? That would be terrible, just terrible. But I just don't like clowns, and that's okay. There's an elder up the coast that also is afraid of clowns, and some of you know him very well. He's afraid of clowns. I don't know why. Why? I don't know. Is something in my childhood? I have no idea. I don't like clowns. My wife and I were going to go to this, some kind of like a ballet circus thing in the Kraft Center. So my first question wasn't how much does it cost or what's it like. My first question was, will there be clowns? So she said yes. I don't think there was, though, right? There was no clowns.
I said they were
face painting. Face painting, yeah. She tried to calm my fears by saying they're just face, but we all know they're clowns. They're not face painters. All right. We talked about this before. To me, this is fascinating. This is a roller coaster experiment. Someone who's studying emotions, people, decided to make an experiment with a roller coaster because he knows some people love roller coasters. Other people have an extreme dread over them. So he decided that he would sit in the front seat of a roller coaster and he would put another person, the test subject, next to him and record all that ride, record the ride and see the expression on his face against the expression of the other person's face. And so he did. He picked his grandmother to be the other person. So it was him and his grandmother. They went on the ride. The video shows everything. He is enjoying every part of this roller coaster ride from the start to the finish. And she is in incredible hysterics from start to finish, almost in tears. Two people in the same place. One is extremely afraid. The other person, not at all. That means one person has inside their brain the neural pathways that if you're on a roller coaster, something bad is going to happen. And you're on that roller coaster. The other person, their neural pathways are saying nothing bad is going to happen. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. So me, I would be like the grandma. All right, are we to fear God? The fear of God has to do with wisdom, all right? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so does Psalm 111:10. God's creation is commanded to fear him. We gain mercy in the book of Luke 1:50 says, and his mercy is on them who fear him from generation to generation. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find passages where we are to fear the living God. There's passages in the Bible that talks about a certain judgment. There's passages in the Bible that talks about hell. Those, to me, are fearful things, can be fearful things. But we are to fear God, not with the kind of fear like a car is coming and going to hit me, not that kind of fear. All right, so yare is the Hebrew word. It means reverence, stand in awe. All right, and God has an expectation of us. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the churches of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Is that us? Is that our congregation? Do we have that kind of mindset that we know who God is? God is love and peace and mercy. But also God is our judge. God is our Lord of our life. God is the supreme being. God is the creator of all. God is the creator of us. Are we that congregation that can say that we fear the Lord in a very, very healthy, spiritual way? Not putting your head down and being afraid every second. That's not the fear of the Lord that we're talking about here. We're talking about respect. We're talking about knowing that, man, I mean, sometimes it's tough. You got kids to get ready for worship, but you're there. You do it. You have kids to get ready for Bible class, but you do it. You wake up, your body is sore. You're thinking, man, maybe I should stay home this morning. But no, you do it. You come to worship. All right? That kind of respect for God. I'm going to put this little blurb in here. If anybody had just a little inkling of saying, you know what, I'm not going to be here Sunday morning, please don't. Sunday morning, this Sunday morning is going to be special. I promise you, this Sunday morning is going to be special. Make sure that you're here. All right, taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If you look in the book of Luke, all right, in chapter 19, it says they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Who are the they there? Who did that? The disciples, right? All right, that's what the casting is. You're throwing it off of you, and you're putting it on something else. Totally. It's a total. All right, they didn't put some of the coat on them and some of the coat on the horse. No, they threw it on there. It's the same word. So this is what God wants. This is the expectation that God has of us, that if we have something that's given us fear, anxiety, and worry, we take that and we throw it on top of him. That's what he wants. Our God cares for us. He wants us to do that. Isn't that something? The God that created the universe wants me, with my little petty little worries and anxiety, to put that on him. That's his expectation. Now, on the other hand, I'm going to be up front. On the other hand, if we don't do that, we're not meeting God's expectation. Am I right on that? If that's the expectation of God, if we don't do that, then we're not meeting God's expectation at all. It's something that you have to learn to do. Learn to do that. It's part of maturing is what it is. On the other hand, the Bible teaches us not to fear. So look at these verses. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Fear God? What's God saying now? Fear not. Isaiah 41:43, fear not. I am the one who helps you. God is our helper. Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. Yeah. 1 John 4:18, there is not fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for I am with you. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything. All these verses point to not having anxiety, point to not keeping worry inside of us. It all points to 1 Peter and casting those emotions onto God. Now, back to the turnpike. I was tired of myself. I just cast that worry and that anxiety on the Lord and said, okay, I'm just going to go. The semis aren't going anywhere, that's for sure. All right, Bible characters, courage. First one, Moses. Faced insecurities and fears by responding to God's call. What was Moses' excuse when God told him that he had an extremely important and big mission in front of him? Who am I to go in front of Pharaoh? Who am I? What must have been in Moses' head at that time? Did he murder somebody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Who am I? Did he run away from his native land? Yeah. Who am I? Motivated by God's vision of him helping to save his people, his bravery is inspiring people even today. Even today, we look up to Moses. If you're in the Old Testament days, Moses, was supreme. Moses was the prophet of prophets, the leader of leaders. And yet, in the beginning, he showed insecurity, didn't he? David had the courage to battle a giant. Steadfast confidence. He believed that God would protect him like many times before. Before David went to battle Goliath, did David have any confrontations that put his life in danger before that event?
Sure.
He was an experienced shepherd. He knew how to use weapons effectively. His life was in danger sometimes. Now, there wasn't probably a giant around, right? It was wild beasts that he had to conquer. Now this giant is in front of him. He shows the same kind of courage. He was victorious with God at his side. Esther risked her life to save her people, believed in God's plan, believed in the power of prayer. It's a great example of sacrifice. Queen Esther, courageous. Daniel, even in adversity, he prayed. How easy it for me to go and pray? I don't have Daniel's adversity. I don't have somebody that's going to arrest me, put me in prison, or even kill me because I go to prayer. Not at all. Absolutely, totally easy for me to go to prayer. Daniel, however, no. Daniel, even when there was adversity, he prayed. Chose gratitude of God over fear of people. Had deep confidence in God. Prayed constantly, even when it was against the law. All right, so here's the effects of fear. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that fear torments us. It can it? Fear can torment us. Build up that anxiety over something. And really, I think when it comes down to it, us humans, we want control. And if I can worry and have anxiety with something, at least I have a little bit of control of that. It's called worry and anxiety. But our minds are fixated on that because it's a type of control. I can control this. Why? Because I have worry and anxiety. It's nothing, is it? So it torments us. In some ways, fear is connected to bondage. Do you know anybody that's in constant fear? Constant fear. Maybe it's catastrophic fear. And it's like they're in bondage. But Romans 8:15 tells us that we did not receive the spirit of bondage. Fear takes initiative away. Go ahead and turn with your Bibles to, Numbers chapter 13. Starting in verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or there is not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. The time was season for the first ripe grapes. So the spies went out and they came back. Most of the spies had a negative comment to give to Moses, right? We can't do it. We can't do it. Two of them said, yes, we can. Joshua and Caleb. So, we can have bondage of fear. Fear can take our initiative away. Someone asks you to teach Bible class, and you're like, I've never taught Bible class before. That'd be kind of scary. Fear can take your initiative away. Well, we're going to go to this neighborhood. It's not gated, and we're going to pass out tracts door to door. Fear can take your initiative away. Congregation over there does not have a preacher, but we think that you could go and preach. Fear can take your initiative away. It can be very harmful. Fear takes hope away. We're supposed to be people of hope, aren't we? I hope all of us are like that. I hope all of us have a sense of hope. God does not want us to be fearful. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Cowardly. Someone who has a huge amount of fear probably could be cowardly. What does Revelation 21 say? Don't be that person. Causes of fear. Foremost, Satan. Adam feared God because he obeyed Satan. Eve obeyed Satan. Satan is the great deceiver. Satan is the father of lies. Peter was afraid. Matthew 14. How one was raised can contribute to causes of fear. To be raised that bad things are going to happen, and it produces a lot of anxiety and fear in young people. And don't forget how the brain operates. It operates with neurological pathways that can be set in a young person. They don't necessarily go away. They can be changed. Neurological pathways can be changed, and often are. But your young people are set in a certain way. And also personal history. Types of fear. Fear of failure. Anybody here afraid of failing? Is that common? It's common. I'm afraid of failing sometimes. I don't want to fail. Fear of responsibility. Don't give that to me. I don't know. Rick's in here. I got a email about working on the computer, and so Rick said, no, that's not, the program was wrong that sent this email to me about working on the computer, and I don't want that responsibility. Fear of insecurity. Fear of social anxiety. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is a great study of the times when the Gentiles become Christians. The Jewish people were becoming Christians. I was having a conversation with one of our members last week about this. How different that must have been for them to think that the Gentiles are coming in to worship with me. I'm sitting down somewhere maybe in worship, and a Gentile who has never worshiped with me before is sitting now next to me. I have been taught since an early age about Gentiles. I have been taught by an early age about Samaritans. Now my congregation is full of Gentiles and Samaritans. What's happening here? That's social anxiety, isn't it? It's something that if we have that, we need to get rid of that in our lives. Holding on to something like racism, racist thoughts. All right, cure for fear. Gain insight in what gives you fear. If fear is a result of sin, we know we can turn away from that sin. If fear comes from your past, your problem is not with God. It's with your past. Psalm 23 teaches us about closeness with God. Psalm 18:6 teaches us about the power of God. Psalm 46 teaches us that God is our refuge. If we are fearful, there's a way that we can stop. There's a way out. Satan wants us to fear. Diminishes our courage, causes us to retreat. Affects our ability to do things we need to do. It steals our peace of mind. Absolutely. Influences rational thoughts and actions in a negative way. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind, and fear can take that away. Satan can use fear. A stable, confident, spiritual, mature Christian must be the worst thing that Satan faces. And maybe the one that he actually wants to go after, right? Satan wants us to stop or slow our spiritual growth, decrease our faith in God, confuse us about our purpose, turn from God completely. It happens. Sad. Turning from God completely. I can't understand it. I don't know why people do that. Well, down at the building, so-and-so said this to me. Made me mad. I decided not to go anymore. Well, does Satan want you to do that, or does God want you to do that? Well, I'm not getting anything out of those lessons. I'm not going to go anymore. Well, does God want you to do that, or Satan want you to do that? We can turn from God completely. Take a deep look at Philippians 4:6. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. But God gave us anxiety to keep us from danger. So anxiety has a purpose. That is a phraseology there, to be pulled in several directions at one time, fragmented by worries. Be anxious for nothing. Are you going to have anxiety in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Even death can be attacked through faith. Paul faced death with faith. Relationships between anxiety and believing, fear can be driven away. So there is a connection between faith and fear. My anxiety reveals what I value. We can fall into a habit of prioritizing worldly values. Should we do that as Christians? Prioritize worldly values? No. Because money, health, and reputation, relationships are valuable to us. Is that two bells?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I got this last thing. Happy New Year. Thank you, everybody.